So someone came up to me and said, "Wow, did you go to a wedding? Because I dressed up so nicely, apparently. I'm not in my linen pants and my big baggy top shirt." And I said, "I am. I didn't go to a wedding, but I am here because I am awaiting for my bridegroom, because we are the bride. And for me, I'm like, I'm dressing up for my king, for my beautiful bridegroom." Anyway, hey, c'est là, pretty, thank you. All right, thanks. Anyway, good afternoon, beloved church. I was very grateful for Irvin. Every time when I mention Irvin, he's not here, as usual, in the toilet. He's 40 minutes in the toilet. Hey, we're family, we can talk about this. I just love the fact that he sang the song Trading My Sorrows, because I'm not sure whether most of you know the song or not, but I love that song. And funnily, last night, after when I was doing prepping for the sermon, you know, I was really, really struggling, and I sang that part. "I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, for His joy is gonna be my strength." And I thought, hey, and then he sang today, same spirit, come on. And that is, by the way, scripture. It's not just words we sing, it's scripture. Anyway, as we approach Easter, that glorious celebration of resurrection and the new life, I was really reflecting on Jesus' disciples. And I was reflecting on the crowd at that time. And I was also reflecting on the Pharisees. What was going on their hearts before Jesus went to the cross? What was going on in their hearts? And I thought the disciples maybe would be confused. They were afraid. They were probably struggling with doubts. And their hearts were fearing of the unknown. Maybe they had anxiety. And some of them had selfish ambition. And what that, because I remember, was it Peter said that, you know, they even argued, you know, who is going to be the greatest? And they said, and Peter said, "I'll go to prison for you." And then Peter, the same person, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And then I thought about the crowd. They were probably disappointed. They had expectations. They had unmet hopes. In their hearts, they're probably feeling confused, instability, probably even manipulation. And their mouths were probably so quick to praise Jesus in 1 minute. And then a few days later, they turn into accusation. And we know, because next week, I'm not going to steal Pastor Jeremy's thunder for talking about Palm Sunday. But you know what? Those were the crowd. The crowd would actually say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Kelvin, you almost preached my sermon. Oh, man. But no, it's good. We're still one heart. All of us are saying the same things. So obviously, God is serious about what he wants us to hear today. And also that, the crowd were expecting a king that would overthrow the Romans at that time and not a suffering servant. And then a few days later, they say, crucify him, in less than a week. Their words change completely. Why? Because of their unmet expectations. They felt disillusioned. And then the Pharisees, what were their hearts like? They were jealous. They were threatened, and their hearts were hardened. They had so much pride. They wanted to be in control. They had full of envy and fear of losing power to this man, Jesus. And their mouths, what did they do? They criticized. They accused him. They were filled with mockery. "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." John 11:48. And their hearts were just full of self-preservation. They watched him closely. They tried to find his fault. And fault-finding, my friends, is a sign of a critical heart. Matthew 12:24 says he cast out demons by Beelzebub, and their mouths were twisted. They twisted the truth to suit their pride. My friends, did you know that the average person speaks about 16,000 words every day? Did you know that? Who knows that? I didn't. I had to do a research. That 16,000 opportunities to build God's house, or 16,000 opportunities or chances to tear it down. So my friends, the Lord has placed a message in my heart that I believe is essential for us here today. As we are nearing Easter, we're nearing the Resurrection Sunday, and also in our transition as a church, what God is doing here. It's about how we build God's house together. Not with bricks and mortar, but with our words, our prayers, and the condition of our hearts. It's about how God wants to build the kind of people that He wants. Not what I want, not what you want, but what He wants, the kind of people He's building, which is in prayer and in unity. So as I was preparing, God brought a strong check on my heart. I was pondering on the word, and I could hear Holy Spirit whisper to me because I was mulling over a scripture, and I was even thinking how I want to say it so nicely to all of you guys. And then, but Holy Spirit whispered and said, "Hey, you are no different towards your spouse. Not too much, not to anyone else, but to my spouse." And I couldn't write my sermon after that. I had to humble myself and really look at myself and really seek God. I said, "Is that true? Is that true? Have I not spoke anything in love? Have I not been edifying? Have I not been kind? And if it's true that I speak the truth in love." Because what we say, my friends, can either build up or break down what God is doing. So what I love about Jesus, He cares about every single thing about our lives. Every single thing that He wants to restore, He wants to heal, and He wants to save. He doesn't want us to be the same way we walk in here and you know, walk out here the same way we walked in. No, no, no. He wants to do that real deep surgery in our hearts. So what kind of people does He want us to, what does He want to build? I've said it earlier, it's people that knows how to guard our words, that we know how to go into prayer, and He really sees the condition of our hearts. So the Lord brought me on this journey for the last few days of self-reflection. I had to humble myself so many times. I had to repent, and I went into deep, deep prayer. And I have to be very honest, I only started fully writing my sermon last night, and then my head was pounding, and I said, "Forget it, I'm going to write it again this morning." So I just completed today, so bear with me. So our first point that we want to see is that we are God's dwelling house or dwelling place. We're going to look at the book of, can you see it? It's quite tiny, isn't it? This time Charmaine didn't get to help me. I tried to use, one of my supervisors told me that I should use this AI thing to help me how to do, what is this? PowerPoint slide? And so I have to tell this, it's very funny. So I put my whole sermon in there. And then it tried to make my whole slides for me with my whole sermon notes. And I said, "Oh my God, that's not going to happen." So I finally did a PowerPoint, put it into AI, and it helped me. Didn't generate me, just made it look pretty. But I don't think it's pretty enough. Do you think it's pretty? No. Forget AI. Sorry, mate. It ain't happening. Let's read. We need the word of God. Ephesians 2:19-22, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives in his spirit. Isn't that powerful? So good. We talk a lot about church, but the church isn't church Sunday services. I think someone mentioned just now up there, was it Kelvin or was it Irvin? I'm not sure. But it's us. We are the church. It's not about a building. It's about relationships. It's about the unity of our hearts joined together. Each one of us is like that living stone in this structure. Can you look at the person next to you? Look at them. Don't look at me. Look at them. Look at them. Look at them. All right? If you don't have anyone, go find someone to look at. Please. I'm serious. You've got to do this homework. Not homework. Church work. Right now. Come, look at this person. Okay, I need you to read this. I need you to repeat after me, and I want you to look at them. Just look at them, and I want you to repeat after me. It's from 1 Peter 2:5. Look at them. Say, hey, you. Oh, no, sorry. Hello, beloved. Hello, beloved. You also, say them, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. One more time, because now you got to mean it, because you said it once, because you got to remind that person who they are. Because we forget sometimes, my friends, we forget that we are living stones. We forget that we have the resurrected life of Jesus Christ living, breathing within us, and that is how we're supposed to live. But then when we look at each other, hey, hello, hi, Kelvin, okay. But then if I actually really see that, yeah, you are that living stone. Because without you, I wouldn't even be here. Without each other, we wouldn't even be here today. Yeah? And it says that, you know, I want you to think about this whole building. Look at the whole building. Think about it. Or an ancient stone building, whatever you can imagine. Each stone or each brick here must bear the weight of what's above it. It must fit precisely with those around it. If one misplaced brick, one misplaced stone, one cracked foundation piece, and the integrity of the entire structure is compromised. So my friends, each one of you in this church, whether you belong to this church or not, or if you're looking for a church, I don't know. But each one of you that God has orchestrated you for you to come here, you are important. You are valued. You are loved. Because you hold the structure together. Because we're one body. And nothing destroys the house of God faster than a careless and unloving word. Nothing erodes the foundation of trust and unity more quickly than gossip, criticism, and complaints. Isaiah 56:7 says, my house will be called a house of prayer of all nations. But God's vision isn't just any house. It's specifically a house of prayer. Not a house of perfect performance. Not a house of impressive programs. But a house where people from every background unite in seeking God's face together. And I'm going to lean in a little bit more. Someone taught me how to lean in today, in this week, when I was going through and processing about who I am towards my husband. I'm going to lean in. Building a house of prayer doesn't start here. building a house of prayer doesn't mean when you park your car and you come into the church. It starts in the lounge room of your house, the kitchen, the hallway, in whispered prayers while you're folding your laundry, maybe for the women, don't know about the men, or speaking life over your kids when they are asleep. While you're driving, someone said to me, "Hey, Rina, I don't wake up at 5 o'clock like you to pray, but I drive and pray, so I'm not religious, okay? But I pray all the time. I've been praying. And I said, "That's it. That's all you need to do. We need to seek God's heart. It's not about the time you wake up, but if you can wake up in the morning, wake up in the morning to seek His face, because it sets it right." So what does it look like to build a house of prayer at home, my friends? You know, one of the scriptures that I really, really, when I was growing up, I think it was Joshua. I didn't even put this in here, but I'm just reminded of it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? You know, when I was growing up, and I was so sad whenever I saw those words, because I said, my house doesn't serve the Lord together, where I was growing up. Because I was born in a Muslim family, and I thought, but God, I want such unity in my household. We don't serve together. I want to go to church. I want to do something together. And I was just so broken. And I said, I want that word to so come alive. And until today, I still want that word to come alive. And I hope and pray, families, fathers, mothers, that you would rise up and stand, even if you're single, it doesn't matter. Say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And what does it look like? Invite Jesus to be the center of it all. And we sang that last week. And he said, start by saying when you wake up in the morning, "Good morning, Holy Spirit." Not like, "Oh, what time is it? Oh, wait, let me see what's on Instagram." Instagram, who texted me? My mom. She does all the time. Invite him in your decisions, in your frustrations, in your celebrations, in your confusion, invite him. We need to keep short accounts with God. If we don't start talking to God, my friends, you know what? Things will fester. Things will keep, you know, become quite ugly within us. Prayer as a culture, not a chore. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your kids. Model it to them so they know, oh, so this is how my mother prays. This is how my father prays. And I want to pray like that one day. I want to pray not even one day, now. Teach me how to pray. And when you're talking to your friends on the phone, and if they're going through stuff, or even if they're not going through stuff, just pick up the phone, and when you're talking and everything, can I pray for you now? Can I just pray for you now? Not say, "Oh, I'll pray for you later, okay?" All right, and then most of the time we go home, we go like, "Oh, we've forgotten all about it." We don't pray. We talk, we don't pray. Teach your children how to run to him first than running to anyone else. Teach them that what it's like to have a conversation with God. I've got many examples, but because of time, I will jump, okay? Is that all right? So, but what happens when the living stones of God's temple are at odds with one another? What happens when the mortar of love and peace that should bind us begins to crack and crumble under the weight of our unguarded mouths, unguarded words? Matthew 21:13 says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves." You see, in Malaysia, where I'm from, we have this saying in Malay. It says something like this. If anyone who's Malay here who can understand Malay, maybe you understand this, but I'll try my best to translate it into English. It says, "Kata itu doa." So it means your words are actually prayers. It's so crazy. That's how the Malay people say, your words are actually prayers. And so when our words become that prayer, it's actually a weapon. Our words is actually a real weapon. And our real weapon that we know, that we do every Sunday when we come here, the first thing we do is worship. And it actually turned things completely, entirely to something else when you actually know that what you are saying has power. So the first point is the power of our tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So it says there, the tongue has power. It didn't say can have power. It didn't say sometimes affects others. The tongue actually has the power of life and death. Every time we open our mouths, we're choosing which power we're releasing. Whether we're saying good things, whether we're edifying, or whether we're putting someone down. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. You know, it's so easy for me to say this in front, and most of the time I think, patient. But when Holy Spirit revealed to me that, hey, but not with your spouse, I was deeply, deeply wounded with my own actions. But yet I have to bring this word because we are a family and we need to help out each other. Amen? We need to look out for each other. But I just want you to notice in that scripture from James 1:19, it says, notice the progression here. It says, quick to listen first, slow to speak. Our words should emerge from a posture of understanding and not a reaction. Guys, I'm only talking from what I'm experiencing and what God has taught me. And how the words of something that God also brought me to an understanding about words was that, you see, when I was a little girl, my mom and dad, you know, they were, bless them, they did the best they could to know how to raise us. But they were very critical. Always not good enough. And unfortunately, the narrative in my life is always that I feel I'm not good enough or I've done something wrong. And so whenever, even after making the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you know, you thought all this have been washed away. Yes, it has been washed away, but the renewing of the mind needs to take place. And there were some things that still wants to stay and linger and wants to try and grab hold of me and keep. I'm not blaming. My mom is a beautiful person, please. Because if I judge her, if I say I don't want to be like her, the more I'm like her. So I have to say she's beautiful, so I'm beautiful. So she is good, so I'm good. Hallelujah. But, you know, but this is a serious matter. Is there something that God, that the enemy, the enemy has said something to you from a very, very young age, whether a friend, whether a parent, whether anybody for that matter, that have said that word to you, and it becomes, you don't even realize it, it's actually your whole life's narrative. It becomes that, oh, you're not good enough. So you live in that shame and guilt. You don't want to, even though you go like, hey, I'm praising my God, I'm believing in my Lord, but oh yeah, I forgot you're there. You know, you know, you forget it. But every now and then, when things get hard, you're reminded. And you're back in that place again. They said that, Rena, you're jack of all trades, master of none. You're going to mount to nothing. You're not good enough. You don't sing good. You don't do this. Everything is not good enough. Everything is wrong or not good. every now and then those words will come. But I choose to say God's word reigns above all these other words that have been spoken over me. Because if I choose to believe those words, I wouldn't be standing here today. I wouldn't be here today. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." This verse gives us a perfect filter. Before speaking, ask. Is it helpful? Does it build up? Does it meet a real need? Will it benefit the listener? Pastor Jeremy said last week, and he's inviting us in that place when he says, ask, seek, knock. That was an invitation for us in any situation. Ask, seek, knock. So we hear God's heart first before we say anything, before we do anything to come to that place. I'm just going to give Sarah a couple of minutes to actually share about the words that have been spoken over her life that almost brought her down, but it didn't. Come, Sarah.
Okay, so back in year 7, when I was auditioning for our school choir, my best friend told me I couldn't sing. And so right from that time, I've never wanted to sing. I've just never sung. Anyway, a couple of years ago, a really good friend came up to me and he said, "I had a dream about you." And he was being held by the devil. And he said, "You walked into the room singing." And I straight away said to him, "I can't sing." And he goes, no. He said, "Whatever you sung broke whatever it was off him." And he said, "And when I woke up in the morning, I was physically healed." And he said, "I can't tell you what that is yet. Maybe one day I'll tell you. I still to this day don't know what it was." But he's like, "You need to sing because..." Yeah, he's like, "Your words hold power and will break things off people's lives." And so then Pastor Rena challenged me on one day when we were driving and she's like, "Sing in the Spirit." I'm like, "What now?" And she's like, "Yes." I'm like, "In front of you?" And she's like, "Yes." I'm like, "Okay, here we go." So we were driving along singing in the Spirit and... yeah, there was freedom. So yeah, it was really good. So yeah.
She didn't tell the full story. I was actually pretty tired. So she was driving my car and I didn't know this story, by the way. I didn't know about her dream, about her friend's dream for her. And but I just said, "Can you just sing in the Spirit?" Right? That's how I asked. And she did say, "What? No? Why in front of me?" I'm like, "Yes. Do it," because I was pretty tired. But when she started singing, my friends, she was praying for the world. She was calling out God's glory because she was saying some words in Malay and she didn't even know that she was actually singing words in Malay. I was so shocked. That my tiredness completely like, "Whoa, okay, I'm going to preach well today then." That's what I thought. And I did. Hallelujah. God gets the glory. So my friends, the words became a prophecy over her life. And today she has a lot of dreams. And whenever she speaks or sings, that God is actually working through her. How are we going to plant seeds in our brothers and sisters' lives? How are we going to speak to each other? How are we going to edify one another? Because words that we speak follows a progression in our lives, because words shape our thoughts, and the thoughts shape our beliefs, and beliefs shape our actions, and actions shape our character, and the character shapes our destiny. So maybe this week, like me, maybe you've said something to your spouse, or maybe something to your children, to your child. Maybe it was a sharp word to a colleague, or something dismissive to anybody. Maybe you were talking about somebody behind their backs. And you know deep down that wasn't Jesus. Well, let's call it what it is. It's grumbling, it's complaining, it's slander, it's sarcasm, it's criticism, it's gossip. But where does it come from? And this is where the condition of our hearts we need to examine. Where do our words come from? Jesus teaches us in Luke 6:45, he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we find ourselves grumbling or speaking critically about our brothers and sisters in Christ, or about the church, about the leadership, about a family member, about a spouse, about our children, maybe we must ask ourselves, what's happening really in the inside of our hearts? Not asking them what's going on with them. What's wrong with you? No. What is actually going on in our hearts? You see, our words are just merely symptoms. They actually reveal what's happening in our hearts. You know, like a doctor who diagnoses a heart disease by listening to irregular rhythms, our words expose the condition of our hearts, our spiritual hearts. James 3:9-10 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. We are like the crowd that one minute we say, holy, holy, and then the other one, and the other time we will say, crucify him, crucify him. And we also can see from Numbers 14, verse 2-4, it says that all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Israel's grumbling wasn't just complaining. It revealed the hearts and how much they didn't trust God's heart. Their words exposed that their hearts were full of fear, disappointment, and pride. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I said before, grumbling is a symptom of a heart disease. It's not about the words, it's about the will. It flows from unmet expectations, bitterness, jealousy, fear, pride, or lack of trust in God's timing. Often a divided tongue reveals a divided heart. Philippians 2:14, 15 exhorts us, say, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, most of you know that I do pre-marriage counseling or marriage counseling as well before in the last few years. I've been doing, actually last many years that I've been doing it. I just want to bring to attention one of the couples that I had to minister to. And they were actually arguing in front of me. They had a big argument in front of me. And the partner, the male, actually said that, you know what, I can't do this anymore. Her mouth is too painful. Her mouth is too harsh. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to get married. He said that while doing pre-marriage counseling. To prepare them to marry them, and then at that very moment, I was just listening. They were just arguing, and I said to them, "Just stop for a second. Can we just invite Jesus in this space?" And they just both looked at me and they go, "Like, you mean now?" I said, "Yes, now. Let's invite Jesus in this space, and take each other's hands." And I told the husband first, the future husband, and I said to him, "Can you pray over her?" He said, "I'm too angry." I said, "Look to him and pray over her. Bless her." And he just wept. He blessed her. He prayed for her, and he said, "I'm so sorry, God, forgive me," and he asked forgiveness from her. And then I said, "You think you're done?" No, no. Now, I mean, I thought the woman thought she didn't have to do anything. And now I said, "Your turn. You got to bless your husband. You got to see him as the leader of the house. You got to bless him. You got to forgive him. You got to ask for forgiveness." And I tell you, it just switched the whole time. They spent 4 hours with me, and I didn't even charge them. Jeez. Next time I'm charging, okay? If you're going to fight in front of me. And you know what? They're so good. They know now, they say, the importance of praying for each other. Because my friends, their disconnection from each other was symptom of their disconnection from God. Where prayer was absent, division flourished. Isaiah 59:2 reminds us, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And when he harbor bitterness, resentment, or pride, we create barriers, not just between ourselves and others, but between ourselves and God. So my friends, why am I sharing this with you today? Why is this so important for our church today? It is not just for the church, but for you individually, for you as a family, for you as a growing Christian. This is important. How do we guard our words? How do we build rather than tear down? How do we foster unity instead of division? And that all begins with, can anyone tell me? Yes, yeah, say it louder. Say it louder. Yes. Prayer. I want to offer what I believe is God's prescription for our hearts that produce that would produce destructive words. Think of this as divine medicine or for soul healing. In John 17, it says, just before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed for his disciples and for all his believers. I do not ask of these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that we, the world, may believe that you have sent me. You can see that Jesus' heart here only wants unity. And notice how he approaches it through prayer. Not through programs or policies, not through connecting, not through connecting anything else, really, but through prayer. Prayer aligns our hearts with God's heart. It reminds us that our dependence is on Him. It humbles us, and we become unified in the purpose and spirit. I'm going to give you three practical ways, and you can start playing now. Thank you. Sorry, I've forgotten. Now I remember. One of the things that we need to look at, and it begins here. It begins with you, not with the other person, not your friend, not your spouse, not your mom, not your dad, not anyone else, not your siblings, but you. Begin with a personal examination of yourself. In fact, close your eyes. This will be the ministry time. Let Holy Spirit speak to you right now. In Psalm 139, 23 to 24, David says, and he prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting." Maybe ask God right now to reveal if there's any bitterness, any resentment, or any pride that might be poisoning your words. And say, "God, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. Come change me and mold me. Make me more like you. Make my words be gentle and kind. Maybe it be uplifting and not tearing down." And the second invitation is to practice intercessory prayer. When you feel tempted to criticize someone, pray for them instead. It's hard to stay angry at someone you're earnestly praying for. Ephesians 6:18 urges us to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We need to commit to speaking life. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You know, as we're preparing our hearts for Easter, let us remember the resurrection power that is available to us. The power to die to criticism, to gossip, but the power to rise in unity and speak in love. Because that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, empowering us to build God's house, to build your house with God's words and prayers. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Of God is building isn't made of brick and mortar. It's made of lives transformed by love, held together by grace, and empowered by prayer. And it starts with guarding our words today. So my friends, my final charge to you before we close, before the whole team comes up, they're already up. Will you commit? This is an invitation as well as probably a challenge. Will you commit with me to be the architects of grace with your words? Will you join me in building a house of prayer that welcomes all nations? Will you surrender your tongue, that mostly unruly of members, to become an instrument of life instead of death? Because when we build this house together, my friends, when we guard our words and unite in prayer, we create a dwelling place where God's presence can rest. A sanctuary where hurting people find healing. A home where prodigals return. I'm calling them back, Lord Jesus. All the prodigals, Father God, to come back. And let our words be life-giving. And that we'll be a fortress against the darkness. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to hear more and to hear what God has for us. Amen? Come together and pray. So, Father, I'm just going to close and pray. Father, forgive us for the times, Father God, our words have torn down for what you have been building. Heal the wounds of our careless speech has caused. Purify our hearts, O God, so that what flows from our lips builds your kingdom. Make us true intercessors, O God, who stand in the gap. And as we pray, Father, as we pray together for the next few weeks, Lord, let your presence fill this house. Let your presence fill every household. Let your presence fill every workplace. Let your presence, Father God, fill every person we encounter. Father God, let your presence, oh God, fill us to the uttermost, that it overflows, Father God, to our friends, to our families, to this city, Father God. Keep our eyes, Father God, focused on you. Oh, Holy Spirit, just have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.